If you'd take your Bibles, please, go to the book of Luke, find chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 57 to 79. Find the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 57 to 79. Title of the message today is Zechariah's Song. Okay, so as we gather here today, you remember the background of our story here, where the angel Gabriel went to Zechariah in the temple and said that he was going to have a son in his own old age, and him and his wife Elizabeth, and they were well along in years, and Zechariah didn't believe the angel of the Lord, okay? And so he was told that he wasn't going to speak until the baby was born, so he had to wait 9 months, okay, because of his unbelief. And of course, that same angel went to Mary and said that she would also be with child. And Mary said, how could this be? And the angel exclaimed that the Lord would overshadow her in the womb, okay? And that the baby would come by the Lord's presence in her womb. And she took that and accepted it by faith, by belief. And she was with child. In the meantime, that angel said to her, by the way, your relative Elizabeth is 6 months along and is with child. And you remember, Mary went to see Elizabeth, and she walked into the house and said, Elizabeth! And of course, the baby jumped in Elizabeth's womb, hearing Mary's voice. And, you know, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? And praises God for what he's done about the baby in Mary's womb. And Mary stays until Elizabeth has the baby, and then she goes home. You know, God's blessings were abundant upon Zechariah and Elizabeth, having stayed those 3 months until the birth of the child, we pick it up in verse 57. It says, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. I find it interesting, I've got to pause for a minute, that her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they showed her joy. It appears like there that they didn't even know that she was with child. But anyways, I'm going to move on with verse 59. It says, on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. Wow. So you see God's blessing resting on Zechariah and Elizabeth, and he gives them a baby, a little baby boy, just like he promised. Okay. Now, in those days, traditionally, if you have a baby boy, what do? You do what my parents do. You name the baby boy after the father, okay? The relatives are shocked here in the text, though, when Elizabeth says, no, his name's going to be John. He is to be called John, she says. And then the people, they're dumbfounded. They can't believe it. And don't forget, Zechariah can't talk, so they're making signs to Zechariah. And Zechariah says, and he asks for the writing tablet, and he writes down, no, his name is John. Wow. Not only did God allow Zechariah immediately at that moment to speak, okay, at that very first Christmas, but he basically burst out into song. We call it Zechariah's song, his song of praise. He burst into praise. He is praising God. Praising God. Don't forget, it's been 9 months of silence. And, you know, he's praising God. He had a lot to say. And, in fact, in this song of his, he's praising God, and he proceeds to basically sing what I call a song, and he gives us four beautiful pictures of what Jesus coming to earth will really mean. Back verse 67 and 68, verse 67, he says, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." So I want you to take note there that he's filled with the Spirit. As I've been telling you in the Bible, when you read that people are filled with the Spirit, it just means that you're able to understand things you wouldn't normally understand. We as Christians today, filled with the Holy Spirit, we understand things in the Scripture we would not understand without the filling of the Holy Spirit. But he understood, says he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he understood that God was going to redeem his people, okay? Now, when you redeem something, you know, that means you have to get it back. That's what the word redeems. It's, you know, usually someplace else, or it's in captivity, or it's lost, but you got to get it back. And usually getting it back requires paying a price. It's kind of like a prisoner, okay? You're releasing a prisoner, okay? Or liberating a slave. A price would have to be paid to get them back. Well, in the text, Zechariah is inspired to praise God because God is about to send his son to earth. God's about to, that's his son's going to be in Mary's womb. God's about to send his son to earth, listen to this, to set people who are captive free. Yeah. To set people who are captive free. Now, you know, as I read this text here, you know, the Jews would have read that, and of course they were captive to the Romans. They were a government, and there was a degree of oppression there, and they were a pagan government, so they believed in all sorts of things that were ungodly. So they would have seen this and see themselves being redeemed from that Roman oppression. But you know what? The people were also captive to something else. They were captive to the power of sin and death. Sin and death. The sin that separates people from a holy God. Israel was lost as a nation at this point. It had been 400 years since anybody had heard from one of God's prophets, and they were being presided over by an oppressive government, the Romans there, and they were lost in their sin. Many of the religious leaders had lost their way in those days and were putting a heavy burden on the people, okay, lording it over them, requiring special things of them that weren't even in the Scripture. But here's the thing about the people. The Jewish people that day, and people today in the world you and I live in, they were unable to set themselves free. They were all lost in sin. And here's the thing to know today: when you're lost in sin, power of sin and death, okay, there is nothing you can do to appease God and get it right with God, because sin separates us from God. There's no human effort on your part that you can do to get it right with God. Well, Zechariah is praising God because he's going to send Christ the Son, who's going to pay the necessary price for the redemption of the people of that day. One of your scriptures in the Bible, Ephesians 1:7, says, "We have redemption through his blood." Paul wrote to that church and said, he reminded them, "You have redemption through his blood." Later on, Peter's going to remind the church in 1 Peter 1:18 to 21. He's going to remind them that it wasn't with perishable things like silver and gold, he says, that you were redeemed. Okay? From your empty way of life, he says. The empty way of life that was handed down to you from your ancestors. He says you weren't redeemed by gold or silver. He says, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So he reminds the church, the scattered church, Peter does, that they were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He calls him a lamb without blemish. You know, the process was started when God oversaw his conception in the womb of Mary and with his birth, okay? And you know what? Zechariah, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we'll praise God too when we come to God and we come to Jesus and understand what he came to do for us. And that was to release us from our sins. That should be our message too, by the way. There's somebody out there, his name is Satan, though. He desires to keep people. He desires to keep them oppressed. He's the adversary. But in the text here, Zechariah is praising God because he understands that he has a son, John, who has come to proclaim the coming Messiah who is in Mary's womb. How's God going to redeem us? Well, he explains, okay? Verse 74 here. I'm going to read these verses, 69 to 75, actually. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. This is how he does it. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. Verse 74, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. How's he going to do it? Well, verse 74 says he is going to rescue us from our enemies. The Christ child will come and will defeat our enemies. He explains in verse 69 that God would raise up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, in those days, a horn symbolized power, or a horn symbolized victory. Psalm 22 talks about that, and Psalm 89 talks about that. And there's a picture here the picture is that of an army of God, of God's people about to be taken captive. But helps on the way, and the enemy can be defeated. Verse 74 already told us that they were going to be redeemed. Verse 68, that the captives were to be set free. This picture here, the enemy is defeated so that he can't take any more prisoners. When Christ comes, he wins the victory. There is total victory for God's people. Well, he talked about salvation there, raised up a horn of salvation. The word salvation carries with it the idea of health or soundness. Okay, if you have salvation, you're brought to a place of health or soundness. Doesn't matter the condition of the captives. The Redeemer brings health or soundness. In this case, the Redeemer, the Christ child, would bring spiritual soundness. See, when you and I trust Jesus as our Savior, we're delivered from Satan's power. When we trust Jesus as Savior, paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, we're redeemed or delivered from Satan's power. And you know, immediately you and I are moved into the kingdom of God. Positionally, we're already in the kingdom of God, but immediately, positionally, we're in the kingdom of God, and someday, literally, we will be part of the kingdom of God. We will be redeemed and forgiven. Redeemed and forgiven. That's why when Paul prayed for the Colossian church, he gave thanks to the Father. Okay, this is Colossians 1, 12 to 14. He says, he gave praise to the Father who qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. And then he reminded them that they had been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves, the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And he said, and then he told the church, in whom we have redemption. And he explained the forgiveness of sin. Our redemption is from the forgiveness of sins. Okay. There is oppression from governments, and one day God's going to come and he's going to remove all the tyrannical rulers of the land here, and he's going to set up his own kingdom. Okay, he is going to do that. But we need to be delivered from sin in the meantime. Where did this horn of salvation come from? Verse 69 tells us in the second part of that verse that he came from the house of David. I'm talking about King David, you know, David and Goliath, that David. David himself was a great warrior. God had promised long ago that the Savior would be a Jew. Okay, told Abraham, basically he was going to come from Abraham's family, Genesis 12, those three verses there. He was going to come from the tribe of Judah. That's in Genesis 49. And he was going to come from the family of David. That's 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 16. That he'd be from the family of David. He would be born in the city of Bethlehem, prophesied by Micah in 5:2. So all of that, come from the house of David. The coming of the Redeemer, okay? The coming of the Redeemer was inherent with God's covenant. He had promised the Jews a long time ago. He made a covenant with them that one day he would send them a Redeemer. He made that with his people. Verse 72 said that he would show mercy. He would show mercy to our ancestors and remember his holy covenant. The Redeemer was prophesied by the. He was prophesied. Verse 70. It says he was prophesied by the prophets long ago. It says. So because of God's holy covenant, the Redeemer would come. It was promised by the prophets. So the people, they should have been expecting the Messiah. They were looking for him, but it was a long time coming. Long time coming. And why was he coming? He was coming to defeat the enemy. Coming to defeat the enemy. Verse 74 says, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. But he was also coming to destroy our fear. The rest of that verse says, and to enable us to serve him without fear. And then it goes on to say to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. So what did Christ, what would the Christ child do when he came? What did he do? He set us free. He set us free. He set us free not to do our own will, okay? Because if you and I are doing our own will, guess what? We're back in the bondage of sin. He didn't set us free to do our own will. He set us free to do his will. So when he came, he spiritually transformed us. Verse 74, he came to, it says here, to enable us to serve him. See, spiritually, you and I were transformed so that we could serve him. He enabled us to serve him. And then emotionally, we were transformed as well. We were transformed spiritually to serve him, but we were transformed emotionally so that we would be without fear. It says not only were we to serve him, but we were to do it without fear. So emotionally, he transformed us to serve him without fear. When you're Christ's child, you know who you are. You know positionally your place is already seated in heaven. You know he's going to come in someday and he's going to take his church back to heaven with him, or if we die, we're going to go immediately to be in his presence. So we can not only serve him, but emotionally, we can do it all without fear because we know how the story ends. We know our place. And then behaviorally, he transforms us. Yeah, there's a spiritual transformation that takes place in us. There's an emotional transformation that takes place in us. We should be living these lives without fear. But behaviorally, you and I are also changed. The rest of verse 74 talks about that we're able to serve him in holiness and righteousness. Yeah, he transforms us behaviorally so that we can serve him in holiness and righteousness. You know what? So many of us and the people we know are just living lives of desperation. We are. We're living lives of quiet desperation, and we're kind of just trying to eke out our existence here. It's like we're on the never-ending treadmill of futility, okay? Wondering why? What difference is this life making? So we're on the treadmill of futility. But you know what? Zechariah, filled with the Spirit here, okay? Yeah, he's an old priest, but he sees the end to all that. He sees the end to that treadmill of futility. And he sees God here sending a deliverer to us. A deliverer sent to us to deliver us from sin. He says in verse 76, speaking of his own child, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. God's going to send His Son to forgive our sins. John the Baptist will proclaim the coming of the Messiah. He would prepare people for the coming of the Messiah. But the idea was is that the Messiah was coming. They were to repent for the forgiveness of sins. Some of your translations might say the word remission, the remission of sins. So you and I are, what are we redeemed from? We're redeemed from our sins. I'm reminded from the scripture that Romans 3:23 says that we all fall short of the glory of God. We all have sin in our lives. None of us is sufficient in God's eyes. Man has broken God's laws. Started in the Garden of Eden, and we've inherited that sin nature ever since. And man has failed to live up to God's standards. God's holy people, Israel, who He chose as His holy people, they failed to live up to His standards. So the message here was, it wasn't just for Israel, it's for us. That, you know what, every one of us is spiritually, we're bankrupt. We're all spiritually bankrupt, and we all got bills, okay? We're unable to pay the sin debt on our own. But verse 68 says that God redeemed us here, okay? He sent Jesus, listen to this, to pay the debt. He sent Jesus to pay the debt through His precious blood. That's why later on in His ministry in Mark 10:45, Jesus is going to say, He's going to tell His followers, hey, the Son of Man didn't come to be served. He came to give His life as a ransom for many. Came to give His life as a ransom for many, or it could say a payment for many. All of that so that our sins could be forgiven. The prophet Isaiah said in his first chapter, verse 18, that when our sins are forgiven, we become white as snow. You got the picture there. There's no stain. There's no discoloration. We become white as snow when we've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, forgiven by Almighty God. Now, for you and me, in our church community here, salvation and forgiveness, those are familiar phrases. We hear salvation and forgiveness in church life all the time. And we often forget how wonderful the gift of forgiveness is. We do. We forget how wonderful it is. And makes me think of a pastor, okay, and preacher, Chuck Swindoll, okay, and he shared an insightful account of appreciating God's forgiveness. He recounts the time that he and his staff were on a staff retreat, and so there's a bunch of men. So what do the men do? They're going to go see a movie. So they choose this highly acclaimed movie. I've seen it. It's called Unforgiven. Now, naturally, being men, Unforgiven is it's a Clint Eastwood movie. It's a Western movie, and guys like that stuff. Great choice. So they go to it, rough, rugged, unshaven, shoot the bad guys. What more could a man want in a movie? Well, Swindoll's response after the movie is incredibly insightful. He points out what you and I often forget. He says, guess what? I hated it. I really hated it. The screenplay was terrible. The characters were despicable and the language was raunchy. Every time I thought it might get better, it only got worse. Basically, the plot boils down to this. Clint Eastwood returns to his gunslinging life he left to blow away the bad guys. When he's finished, he returns to his little farm where he and two unhappy children stand by the grave of his dead wife. Some inane comments are made, and the credits start rolling. Swindoll says, I wanted my money back. The guys listened to my complaining. Then one of them said, Chuck, did you ever think that's the way life really is when there isn't forgiveness? Swindoll says, of course. Dumb me. What I really hoped to see was forgiven, but the movie was Unforgiven. It was about life without hope, the worst kind of existence. Wow. You know what the good news is? When we have Jesus, verse 77 here says there is forgiveness of sin. Verse 78 says, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into a path of peace. See, there's forgiveness of sin, it says here, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven and shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death and guide our feet, it says here, into the path of peace. The people in the text and people today who don't know Jesus, they're people in sin. They're living in darkness. They're sitting in darkness. They're sitting in darkness and death. And distress is gripping them. All of that was taking place when Jesus came. But when Jesus came, according to the text here, you know what he brought with him? He brought with him life. He brought with him light. And he brought with him peace. He calls this life the rising sun, or the dawn of heavenly sunlight. It says here, the rising sun will come down to us from heaven. See, the sun came down. Picture the sun coming up. And I love light, and I love when the sun comes up. But this is the Son of God. He came here, and he came and broke the darkness in this world. Just like the sun comes up over the horizon, he came into this world to break the darkness of the world. He came to bring, listen to this, life. Life. Jesus came and he paid a debt for us. Psalm 103 verse 12 talks about that. John 1:29. He brought life. But he also brought light. He says here in verse 79, he came to shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death. Makes me picture somebody on death row, hopeless, pining away beyond all human rescue. And then all of a sudden, the reprieve. Suddenly there is light and there is freedom. The sun came to give us life, and he came to shine on the darkness of our lives and give us light. And then he also came to guide our feet into the path of peace. He brought us peace, life, light, and peace to guide our feet, it says, into the path of peace. That's the difference that Christ makes. That was the difference that Christ made when he came however many years ago on that first Christmas. See, when he comes into our lives, the shadows flee away. When he comes into our lives, we're released from the darkness of whatever our prison is. That endless treadmill of despair. And when he comes into our lives, our feet start walking on the paths of peace with God, the paths of righteousness. That's the impact of Jesus on our lives. Verse 78, you know, that was the dawning of a new day. Dawning of a new day because of the tender mercy of our God, it says. There's a popular Christmas song. It's called Carol of the Bells. Carol of the Bells. It's often referred to as a Russian song, but the Russian song was actually written by Ukrainian composer Mykola Leontovich, if I said that right, okay? And it was first performed in 1916 in Kiev University. Now, you're hearing a lot about Ukraine these days if you pay attention to the news, but Ukraine is a large geographic area possessing its own alphabet. They have their own language, and for years the Ukraine was part of the Soviet Union, okay? It's not presently, but it was part of the Soviet Union, but even when it was part of the Soviet Union, it maintained its own cultural distinction from the traditional Russian culture. The song Carol the Bells was inspired by this legend that at midnight, the evening Jesus was born, that all the bells of the earth started to sound of their own accord. I like that idea. When he's born, every bell in all over the world started sounding. I like the idea. I can't testify to the validity of that, the validity of the ringing of the bells, but I'm deeply encouraged that one of the most inspiring songs about our Savior's birth came from a political system that denied his existence. Came from a political system at that time that denied his existence. Communism failed to deliver the people from the bondage of sin. But the gospel of Christ was still setting the captives free. See, it's the power of God unto salvation for everybody who believes. I don't want you to miss the point of Zechariah's song today. Here's the point. God has visited us. God has visited us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, at that first Christmas. Today, that same divine visitor comes and he knocks on the door of your heart. Can you hear the sound? The presence of Christ in your heart. And what he's doing is he's calling you to open the door and let him come in and enter into your dark life. And when he does that, the text says, you will then have life, you will have light, and you will have peace. And you will walk in the ways of righteousness. So, anyways, if you haven't ever taken Jesus into your heart, today's the day to do so. If you've already done that, then just simply praise God and say hallelujah and share the message. And then walk in the light of Christ this week. God bless you.